All right, praise God. Well, we had a happy Father's Day. We did it at our house, and hope you did. It's a nice holiday, and I enjoyed being here, and it was fun day. The Lord's good, isn't he? Blesses us with lots of things. We just need to keep giving thanks. I walked into my bathroom. I'm glad we get to surround ourselves with good things. I walked into my bathroom today, and you guys don't notice some things as readily as maybe ladies do, but there's a sign on the wall that says, "In everything give thanks," and now there's towels hanging in the bathroom that says, "In everything give thanks, and thank you, Lord." And I said, "I should have noticed that." I said, "Candy, we got new towels in there. Just, they've been there for 2 months." Yeah. Yeah. But how good it was just to be able to, you stand there, look yourself in the mirror and look over and say, "Well, getting everything, give thanks, even if you look like that." So thank God. Amen. Well, praise God. There's a prayer time tomorrow at noon. If anybody can make it down here, soaking in his presence and interceding and praying. And it's always good. One group, I think, is at there's a church hosting something at Overland Park Convention Center, I think, for young people. That's where I know some of mine are there tonight. And so we thank God for the different things going on that glorify the Lord and give us an opportunity to grow in him. Come back Sunday if you can. I'm not sure what we're going to be doing for sure, but I was studying last night through the night. Just some of the stories we're very familiar with. I'm still in the book of Mark doing the series on the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy and reading what he does and letting that prophetic word take hold of us and finding our identity in him and letting it rise up, seeing if it bears witness, even if it just have a... I was thinking the other day when I had... when you get my age, your hearing is not all together like it used to be. And a lot of times my phone's ringing and somebody's telling me, you know, the people next to me, "Yeah, is that your phone?" I said, oh yeah, it is my phone. And now they have these things when they send you a little message. And it's not the, I think when my phone rings, I think I got the KU fight song that goes off. And so you'd think I'd hear that. But when somebody sends me a message, just happened to me a minute ago, Jerusha said, "Did you get it, Dad?" I said, "Get what?" She said, "I sent you the picture of Henry in his new backpack on your back." And I got this backpack now. I carry Henry around. She says, "I sent it to you so you could." And I said, "No." And the reason that I said that I didn't hear it, of course, is I don't know what your phone does. Mine goes ding, ding. And I'm never going to hear that. And so I keep getting all these messages that I'm getting a day or two late. And so I've been, everything turns into a spiritual lesson for me. I've just been praying, "Lord, ring my bell." You know, I appreciate those subtle messages. I appreciate those subtle signals. But Lord, I am old and I am hard of hearing. And would you ring my bell loudly, get my attention. And anyway. Yeah, that's right. You can, as we're going through this Gospel of Mark and doing it prophetically like this, I'm just praying that for you. That's what I was trying to get at. That the Lord really ring your bell and say, "Yes, that is who we really are. That is what's going on." And we call, even if you don't see it, we need to say it. That is. The word of God prevails, doesn't it? Does he look over his word to, and if he said it, will he not do it? Amen. And so we go ahead and just start believing it and confessing together. Yes, Lord, that is my story. Yes, that is the strength. And so Sunday we'll probably be working on, we'll get a few different things coming up. One of them is the feeding of the 5,000. And yes, that is our story. Yes, we are able to meet needs. Yes, abundance does flow out of the body of Christ. Amen. And to just lose ourselves in that, let the Lord ring our bell and ring it loudly. So come Sunday if you can. We'll hopefully, I've been feeling for the last couple of weeks, we need to have some soaking ministry time up here in the presence of the Lord and letting people pray for one another. And stay and pray until you're hearing and prophesying. There's, you know, when it says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we have some starving people. It's not that God's not speaking, we're not hearing, and then we're not even, a lot of times, I just felt conviction for not even giving opportunity. I mean, one voice is fine. John the Baptist, one voice. I'm the one voice crying in the wilderness. But believe me, that was a prophetic sign of a whole generation of voices that would be crying in the wilderness and speaking the word of the Lord. Amen. And so I just want you to get full of the Lord enough that you'll be able to hear and pray prophetically for somebody, a life-changing word. When it says that you would dig out my ears and I would hear and be able to bring a word in due season. You know what that means? That means hit that very spot that can change a life. Bring a word in due season. Praise God. That's us. That's what's available to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Amen. Praise God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. He says, when the Son of Man comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? Or will he find real faith on the earth? And either one of those interpretations, wow. We just need to answer this, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. All right, praise God. Dave's going to come minister to us tonight. Next Wednesday night is a soaking night. We're praying about how to liven up our soaking nights a little bit with maybe some interaction coming from you. We might soak for a few minutes. I was thinking today about, pray for us. We're seeking the Lord. We need to be tuned up and I was thinking today I was wondering about soaking for 10 minutes and then at the end of 10 minutes, I hate to put limits on things, but at the end of 10 minutes and said, okay, who heard what? Did you hear anything? Didn't hear anything? We go back to soaking. If you did hear something, let's hear and share and then back in it again. And want you to and be able to get hungry for the presence of the Lord. But everybody aware there's not a great hunger for just being in his presence. There's a hunger for be entertained. Make something fun for me. Give me something good to eat. We're familiar with that kind of hunger. But hunger for God, hunger for his presence, hunger for his living word. Amen. All right, Dave's going to minister to us.
Praise God. Praise God. He is worthy of praise, worthy of glory, worthy of honor. God, we do. We just praise you. You're worthy. You are worthy. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are good. Thank you, Lord. The longer I live, the more I realize how clueless I am and how faithful He is. He is faithful. He is good. Okay, well, tonight we're going to dive back into the series that we started on, the Sermon on the Mount. And if it goes like it's been going, we may be on this for the rest of my life. Verse by verse, but that's all right. We'll see how we go. So again, Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, those chapters. Last time we got to Matthew 5, verse 3, about the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tonight we're going to talk about the next verse, verse 4, that is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But before we do that, I want to rewind and just give a real quick recap of last time, because it really kind of all flows together and is a one continuous journey the way we're going through it this time. So, last week, we started briefly in chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4. Remember where Jesus, we saw Jesus, he was doing four things. You remember what he's doing? He was healing, he was delivering, he was teaching, and he was preaching. And so again, the reality that as we look at Jesus, as we see him, we see the Father, because he did what he saw his Father doing. And that same way, we are his children. And so what he did, so we also do. And it's that reflection, kind of the old, you know, the chip off the old block. It's a little chip, it's a little piece of him. And each one of us are a little chip, a little piece of him. And, you know, we all have different giftings, different callings. But there's teaching, there's preaching, there's healing, there's delivering, there's, you can go down the list of all the gifts of the Spirit. And each one, as we put all those chips together, you get the whole block. So that reminder that we are God's children. We are his family. And we're to reflect our Father. We jump to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, into chapter 7, talking about the wise man, the foolish man. The wise actually did what Jesus asked him to do. The foolish didn't. They were both busy doing something. They were both busy building something, but one of them was doing what God asked him to do. The other one was just busy doing his own thing. So be careful what we're building. And then we got into where the beginning of the sermon where, and it's still, you know, you think about Jesus preaching and all these people coming, okay, they're going to see the great teacher and or the Messiah or whoever they thought he was. And he opens his mouth and the first things out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? Fortunate, happy? Are those the poor in spirit? And even in Luke, it talks about, it doesn't say poor in spirit. In Luke, it just says poor. Blessed are the poor. What? Now, wait a minute. I thought it was the rich that were blessed. No, it's the poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit being the beggars, you little beggars, that coming to God in that beggarly, destitute, that reality, like Gary just said, you know, we cannot live without his word. Like the manna in the wilderness. If they didn't get the manna, they were dead. That daily manna, and how desperately we both need full confidence only in Christ's blood for us, and then full confidence only in living by what he says, and how that is the very entrance into the kingdom. And so as Jesus began that sermon, it was actually the very entrance into the kingdom was humble yourselves. Realize your need for him. You're absolute destitute without him. And with that, there is the coming into the kingdom. So you come into the kingdom, and then what? I'm going to say verse 4 is experiencing the light of the kingdom. We'll talk about that in a minute. In kind of transition between those verses, I'm just going to share just a little snippet from an encounter or vision for a few years back, where it was like I just saw this darkness. And I could kind of see the silhouette of kind of some mountain or rock or something, but I could hardly see it. But everywhere was just dark, very, very dark. But behind me, I could tell there was a little light. So I turn around, and there's a torch back there, and it's illuminating a doorway and a stone wall. And so I approach the door, and as I step through that door, all of a sudden, it's just this blinding, brilliant light. And it was this reality of the darkness and the kingdom of light. And that one step. And so as we humble ourselves, that verse 3, as we humble ourselves, as we acknowledge our need for Him, as we walk into that kingdom, suddenly the darkness is turned to a brilliant light. And that's wonderful, and it is wonderful, but there might be a moment as that light shines that there's some little exposure. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Again, this is like this slap in the face. You know, think of Jesus preaching and then, okay, all right, poor in spirit, we got that, okay. And then, "Blessed are those who mourn." Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was happy, fortunate, or those who mourn? Wouldn't that be those who are laughing? Or he says, no, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As a side note, who's our comforter? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called our comforter. God is our comforter. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In way of talking about this mourning, let's actually turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, not 1 Corinthians. I was going to say, that doesn't look right. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 8. Do 8 through 13. So this is Paul. He's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Even if I caused you sorrow," there's sorrow or grief or mourning, or he says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you." But here's the key, only for a little while. "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow," so there's two kinds of sorrow, "but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged." So rewind back to verse 10. "In the midst of all that, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." And before that, back in verse 8, how it said, "It hurts you for a little while." I'm just going to say, the godly sorrow, it's momentary and it's life-giving. It's momentary and it's life-giving. It results in transformation. The worldly sorrow, it's just a hopeless, helpless spiral down. It's kind of a little different context, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, as believers, we're not to excuse me, mourn like the world. When in context, there's talking about when a believer passes away, don't mourn like, I mean, yeah, there's natural sorrow, but it's different. We're not dead. We're still alive. There's hope. There's this life. And the godly sorrow is not this hopeless, depressed, downward spiral. The godly sorrow is momentary, and it brings light, brings life. Just kind of maybe in a way of example in my own life, I can think of a number of times in my own life, but it just kind of happened again here. As the last few weeks, as I've been preparing this message, I was just asking the Lord again, okay, God, what I know what I've heard, I know what I think, but what is this repentance thing? What does this really look like? And as I was praying, all of a sudden, it was just like the Holy Spirit just shone his light on my heart. And he shone his light in an area of pride in my life. And it was an area I didn't even know was there. I was totally, completely oblivious to it. And as his light shone upon me, I mean, it was just this involuntary on my knees weeping, mourning, as it were. And just at the brokenness of the pride itself, the brokenness of some damage that it had done, and some brokenness at, if it was to remain unchecked, some significant damage that would be done in the future. And God allowed me for a moment, he didn't rub my nose in it, but for a moment he allowed me to see the gravity of that area of pride in my heart. And then he just washed that away. And that light, in that same way as the light shines, the darkness just goes away. And also the reality of his forgiveness and his mercy. And the greater we see our own sinfulness, the greater we see his mercy. In fact, if we haven't seen our own sinfulness, we probably means we just haven't seen God's purity in an experiential way. And so again, it's not this exposure of rubbing our nose in it and you horrible person. But it's there to shine it and deliver us from it. And I even find that, you know, even this repentance is almost, it's not really our own work. I mean, sometimes we say, okay, I'm going to repent. I'm going to, and yet it takes the Holy Spirit to even repent, I think. You know, I can't even repent on my own. I need, and when he shines the light, then it just disappears and he's the one that's done the work. And again, we say, well, you know, yeah, but does God really ever, you know, expose sin? Or let's do a couple of scriptural examples of this. This is in Isaiah chapter 6. We think of Isaiah, he's a prophet. We love to put these guys up on pedestals and be, oh, wow, the prophet Isaiah. Yeah, he was just a man like we are. It's not the man or woman, it's the God behind the man or woman. All right, let's start with first verse of Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of the robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wow, that's pretty intense. So Isaiah is seeing the Lord. He's having a face-to-face encounter with the living God. And what is his response? Verse 5, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man, what, of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In other words, as we behold the purity and the holiness of God, our sinfulness becomes pretty dang evident. It's like, whoa, whoa, But it doesn't stop there. It says, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Blessed was Isaiah. He had a moment, it was momentary, of, whoa, of the reality. But in the midst of that was the touch of God. Your sin has been atoned for. Wow. That's a reason to rejoice. Let's do one other example. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. We'll go 1 through 11. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's some humility there. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They know what they're doing. They've probably had nights like that before, and they know there ain't no fish. But because you say so, I'll let down the net. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So at this moment, you know, the reality is sinking in that they're in the presence of the Holy. This isn't just any old teacher. They're in the presence of the Holy. And so, what's his response? Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. There it is. The light shines. Wham! For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. But again, it doesn't stop there. Going on, it says, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed after him. So again, the reality that as we experience the presence of a living God, there can be that moment of mourning. And I believe it's continual. It's certainly in my own life. It's been time after time, where God shines his light. But it's wonderful, because he's not there to kick us in the ditch and say, you crumb bag. He's there to deliver us. And when the light shines, deliver us. Scripture says, you know, Jesus said, you know, some don't want to come to the light because they're afraid their deeds are going to be exposed. And certainly in my early walk with the Lord, I was constantly a little afraid of coming before the Lord. Because, I mean, I knew I had my issues and, you know, I don't know what might come up. I don't really want to go there. And yet, I have come to the place over the years where I long to be exposed before the Lord. I long for it. There is nothing more wonderful than coming before him and allowing his light to shine and allowing him to tenderly and compassionately deal with things in my heart. And sometimes there is mourning. I mean, just like this past few weeks, is that moment where the Lord highlighted is like, whoa, I didn't even know. And yet the freedom as that gets washed away. And not only the freedom, but then the even greater appreciation of his love and his mercy, as we see the darkness of our sinfulness, we see the greatness of his gift. Oh, he's good. Oh, he's merciful. Oh, he is compassionate. Oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. So as we humble ourselves, come to him, as we walk into that light, allow ourselves to be fully known by him, fully known and fully loved. He's a good father. He's a good father.
The prodigal son experiencing the same thing. In contrast to those that won't soften up and won't let it be exposed, the prodigal said he had to be brought down to a low place. Where he said, okay, you know, I've got a brother. He can have the high place. I'm not even worthy to be called. I'm just, let me be a servant in your house. And so that's the mourning. He knew he'd blown it and messed things up. But the doorway, what that opened up for him, on the heels of that morning, what comfort. Look at this comfort. This is the one that got that kind of comfort. And then the father says something really interesting to the other son, because the other son didn't much like that all that blessing was happening over there. And he said, you could have had that any time. See? That could have been yours any time. What was it that released that? It was his being willing to mourn, see himself, and turn to God. And then I was thinking too, when you were of the, just in an overview, the disciples after the death of Jesus, this is mourning. They're mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be, he's getting ready to pour out the comfort. But they have to go through that. They have to go, boy, we are broken. We're without hope. You know, we are dashed. And here comes the comforter. Comforter being poured out upon him.
Yeah, those are good examples there. So just that, maybe overall, just the reminder of don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be afraid to be exposed. Because that's really what we need. That's what we need. And it's freeing, it's delivering, not only to have it washed away, but also just to realize God's love and graciousness. As we humble ourselves, as we simply come before him, say, okay, I messed up. I need your help. It's kind of like the, you know, in the natural, there's the doctor. I don't need a doctor. I don't need a doctor. I'm kind of that personality. I don't need a doctor. All right, well, I can't help you then. Can't really help you until you come to me. And that same way, you know, God desires to help us. He's not there to tell us what a dirtbag we've been. But he does desire to help us. But sometimes it does take the willingness to be exposed. But oh, how wonderful, how wonderful it is to be exposed by him. Let's close with Psalms 32. First few verses, starting with verse 1 of Psalms 32. Starts out with, blessed. Oh, there's that word again. Happy, fortunate, blessed. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, oh, there it is. When I hid myself, in other words. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then what? Then I acknowledge my sin. I allowed myself to be exposed. Then I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what? You forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. There's the message. Selah on that one. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your tenderness as we humble ourselves before you. Holy Spirit, I just ask for your grace upon us to humble ourselves before you, to acknowledge we need you, and to truly not just hear about it, but to truly experience being exposed before you, allowing you to see it all, allowing your light to shine upon our hearts, to wash away anything that does not look like you. Father, you're so good. You're so good. You're such a good Father. Father, let us know, let us experience you as that Father, the Father of the prodigal son, just waiting, longing for us to run to you, longing to lavish your love upon us. Teach us to run to you quickly. God, we thank you, we praise you. Be exalted. Amen.
I've been thinking that we should just take all the time you've been talking. I've been thinking we should. I just been sitting here thinking, thank you, Lord. I think we ought to thank the Lord. Lord, I just thank you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. We've been afraid of you many times. But God, you're a loving God. You care about us. You're everything. God, you are so cool. You're the coolest. You are the coolest, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Pastor's sermon on Sunday and David's message tonight. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you. I don't know anything else to say. I just say thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy, grace, forgiveness. Patience. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, help us to have real faith, to step out in faith. Help us to hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, that you care so much about us. You care more about us than we can ever comprehend. I can't imagine you caring about me that much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Yes. Yes. Yes, he cares for us. Just like that prodigal son was like, oh, I'm sure he doesn't care for me. You know, look at all I've done. I'll come home worm that I am. No, that father loved him and was ready and running. Same thing in my own life. It took years for the Lord to pound that into my head. I love you, David. No, you can't love me. I'm a mess. No, no, no. You can't love me. I love you, David. No, 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 no. Have you seen? No. David, I love you. He finally got it through my thick soul. God loves you. Bless you. Go in peace.